Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message. Well, as the story goes, one day there was this man, and he had just finished at work and was walking home. Now, this man, he lived in a less than reputable area of the city of New York. And as he took his normal shortcut home through this one alley, he found himself confronted by men with clubs and guns. They wanted everything that he had. Next thing he knew, they were beating him and hitting him and kicking him. And then they took his clothes, his shoes, his wallet, his phone, and they left him there, bleeding and injured in this back alley of New York City. A little while longer that night, a nearby church had just finished service, and so the pastor of the church, he was walking home, and as he walked past the alley, something caught his eye, and so he looked into the alley, and he saw this man laying there, not moving, naked, and bleeding. And he considered the situation and decided that it wasn't a safe place for him to stop, that he had a family at home that he needed to get to them. And so he continued on quickly, looking around, making sure that he was not about to be robbed as well. A little while later, from the same church, a member of the pastor's council, the church council, an upstanding man, a man that people looked at and saw him as a great man of God, a God with so much faith in God, a strong man. And as he was walking past the same alley on his way home, he looked in and he saw the man there. But a fear rose up within him, and he couldn't bring himself to go and even check if the man was okay. And so he ran to the other side of the road and he began to head home, trying to get to where it was safe. A little while later, an Arab man walked to the same alley. This man was a devout Muslim, a man that had been injured, beaten by many people who called him an extremist. They thought that he was that because he was a Muslim. This man who had been enduring ridicule ever since that fateful day so many years ago on September 11th. He saw the man lying there and he realized that he could not just leave him there. And so he walked over to the man and he saw him there lying and injured. There's no cellular service. He couldn't get a hold of anyone to get an ambulance there. And so he took off his own coat and he wrapped this man in his coat and he took him in his arms. And this Muslim man carried this bleeding, unconscious, naked guy to a nearby hospital. When he got to the hospital, the people looked at him. They said, "Well, do you know who this guy is? Does he have any ID?" And the Muslim man said, "I don't know who he is. I don't know his name." And they said, "Well, we can do a little bit, but we can only do so much because we don't have any information on who's going to pay the bill." And he said, "Don't worry about it. Here's the money that I have. Here's my ID. Here's my contact information. And I'll be back in a couple of days to check on him. And anything else beyond this that is owing, I'll pay for." Now you tell me, which of those people, the pastor or the upstanding Christian man who was on the pastor's council at his church, or that Muslim man, which one of those was a loving neighbor to that man? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can look to you for guidance in all things. Lord, I ask today that as we consider this story and as we consider your word, your message to us that you left us in the Bible, God, I ask that you will enlighten us, that you will speak into our hearts, God, and that we will not be people that are fearful of being challenged by you, of being convicted by you, but that we will be people that welcome it as a sign that we are being transformed by you. And so today, Lord, I just ask that you will be with us
And Lord, that you'll be with me, that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at Abundant Springs Community Church, our mission is to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be like Jesus. That is our mission, and that is what for the next couple of weeks we are going to be talking about as we enter into this series called On Mission Every Day. Now, you may recognize some elements of our mission statement from the Bible. We've taken the great commandment, love the Lord your God with everything and your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey the commands that I have given to you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. So this is what we believe. This is what our goal is as a Christian community. But what I want to point out to you is that the great commandment, the great commission, they're not things that we just do whenever we feel like it or whenever it's convenient for us. We don't follow Jesus when we're in a good mood and then walk away from him when we're in a bad mood or vice versa. Your whole life should be characterized by these commands of God. Your whole life should be characterized and surrounding this. We like to treat Jesus as a check mark on our to-do list. Yes, I spent my time with Jesus today. But our life with Jesus is more to do with Jesus being at the root, the center of all that we do. Everything. See, we all need to learn to be on mission every day. This week, we're going to be focusing in on the first part of this, to reach the unchurched. And what I want to ask you is, when you hear that we want to reach the unchurched, what comes to your mind? Don't be shy. I am asking. This isn't rhetorical. What comes to your mind when you hear me say that we need to reach the unchurched? Let me put it another way. When you hear the word evangelism, what's the picture that comes into your mind? What's the first word that comes into your mind?
Witnessing.
Witnessing. Okay. Anyone else? I get the feeling that some of us don't answer that question because we have a little bit of tension with this, don't we? We think of evangelism and we think of it, of some random person walking up to you on the street and shoving some pamphlet in your face. Or coming out of the mall and seeing that underneath your windshield wiper there's some kind of piece of paper under it telling you about how horrible of a person you are and how much you need to be saved. Or maybe you think of that guy in the street and he's got, you know, those handmade cardboard signs on and his hair is a mess and he, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Doom." We have these pictures in our heads. Or maybe you think to reach the unchurched, well, that's not my job. The church needs to do these big events because when we do big events, then we'll get unchurched people into our church, and then we'll be able to share the gospel with them, and the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, and they'll get saved. And sometimes that works, but let me challenge you on something here. These days, the average person that is not going to church doesn't care if you have an event in your church. It's at church. They don't want to go to church. It's scary. You see, these methods, these things that we think of when we think of reaching the unchurched, I think that they paralyze us sometimes. They make us think, how am I supposed to reach the unchurched? I want to share with you today that I believe that one of the most effective ways that we can proceed into of reaching unchurched people, people who are loved by God. Some people would call them pre-Christian. They're not non-Christian because our hope is that someday they'll give their lives to Jesus. And so we call them pre-Christian. But really, the way that we can reach these people is through a relationship. They've had enough anonymous faces yelling at them and telling them that they're wrong, that they're evil, that they're horrible, or whatever other kind of way of bringing things across people have done or however it's been interpreted. But what I want to challenge you is that we need a relationship with people. I mean, think about it. If somebody walks up to you on the street and they say, I hate the way that you dress, you're like, you're an idiot. Go away. Right? But if your best friend comes to you and they're like, you know what? I get that you think that those colors and patterns all go together and that you should wear them at the exact same time. But because I love you, I got to tell you something. They don't. Let's go to your closet. Let's fix this. You're a lot more likely to take that kind of criticism than you are to take the criticism of some random person on the street, right? See, in relationship, when we have relationship with people, when we love our neighbors, we create openings to be able to share the good news of Jesus. And please do not misunderstand me here. The reason that you are creating friendships with people and relationships with people and loving your neighbor is not because you're going to get them saved and move on to the next person. If that's what you're doing, then you are being disingenuous and you're actually being a hypocrite, I would say, saying one thing but really doing another. What you're doing is through the love of God in you, as the love of God pours into you and as it changes your love and as you respond in love to him, you're changed and you get a love for God's creation, for your neighbor. And as you genuinely love them, yes, you will probably get opportunities to speak into their lives, but that is not the sole reason. Your sole reason, your main reason, is because God loves them. And so we love them. See, when you love your neighbor and develop relationships with them, and as you live your life for Jesus, you can naturally have a dialogue about your beliefs and theirs without offending them. Have you ever been to one of those things where it's like, I just want to have a conversation with you about my beliefs, and then they spend the entire time telling you about how your beliefs are horrible and theirs are great? Dialogue means two ways. It means that you have to listen respectfully to what they have to say and respond respectfully with what you have to say and let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts and lives. And you come prepared and you share in faith, you share in wisdom, and you share in love. But with all the talk of loving your neighbor that we do, you might be wondering, what does it actually look like to love my neighbor? In fact, who is my neighbor? And if you're asking that question, I think it's a very apt question to be asking. In fact, it's one that was asked by a certain Jewish lawyer to Jesus. And so today I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Or if you've got the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device, you can pull that out and you can follow along with us there as well. And this is what Jesus says, or what Luke writes about Jesus. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Something gets lost in translation in this. We think, oh, isn't that nice? The religious guys that Jesus, you know, we already know from reading the Bible, thinks are hypocrites and really aren't following God properly. They ignored everyone, but this nice Samaritan, he comes along and he takes care of the guy. Isn't that so wonderful? But what we have to understand here is that in Jesus' day, this was scandalous. This was shocking. See, the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. Legally, Jewish people were not even supposed to be around Samaritan people. They saw Samaritans as half-breeds. During a period of time where Judea was emptied of most of its inhabitants, it's called the exile. During that time, there were some that were allowed to remain, and they intermarried with others, and they ended up worshiping some other gods and got some interesting beliefs and ended up with their own scriptures even. And so they were seen as these horrible people. And there were all kinds of conflicts, sometimes bloody, between these two groups of people. And so here's this Jewish lawyer, and he's like, so who is my neighbor? And so along comes these two men who, in Jewish culture, you'd expect them to be the most upstanding, the most wonderful, these people that are going to come. Surely they're going to help this guy. But who comes along and actually does it? The Samaritan. You can hear it in the lawyer's voice. When Jesus says, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor?" The lawyer could have just said, "Oh, the Samaritan. He was the neighbor." But that's not what he says, is it? He says, "The one who showed him mercy." He can't even bring himself to consider the idea that it was a Samaritan. I want you to notice, too, that it was not a Samaritan that had been beaten and all these Jewish folks passing him by until one was nice enough. It was a Jewish man being passed by and a Samaritan that was the good guy. See, what Jesus was saying is that living for Jesus means showing his love even to the most unlikely people. Living for Jesus means showing his love even to the most unlikely of people. And so we have to consider to ourselves, well, the Jewish lawyer, he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus just gives him this thing and says, "Well, it's the guy that showed mercy, so go and show mercy." And we might say, that doesn't answer my question. Who is my neighbor? And so I want to share with you really quickly, who is your neighbor? Who your neighbor is? And here's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is anyone who is around you. Your neighbor is anyone who is in need. That's your neighbor. Who can you show mercy to? See, we look in the story and the lawyer was looking for permission from Jesus. "Please, just let me say that my neighbors are my friends. That my neighbors are the people that I really like. The other lawyers. And then we can talk amongst ourselves and we can love each other as we talk law." Isn't that great? But we see that that's not the way that Jesus brings it across. See, what happens is through the Samaritan's example, Jesus tells him, "Let the neighbor be you." Rather than worrying about if this person's my neighbor or if that person's my neighbor or should that person be my neighbor, he says, instead of worrying about these things, just remember that you are these people's neighbor and be a neighbor to them. Show love to them. Jesus' call is to be a neighbor to those who are in need. See, living for Jesus means showing his love even to the most unlikely or uncomfortable or undesirable people. What that means is if you're loving these people that you maybe aren't that comfortable around, it means that loving your neighbor may be inconvenient and it may require sacrifice. Loving your neighbor may be inconvenient and it may require sacrifice. Look at the Samaritan. He stops in a very dangerous place. I want to point that out to you, that this road going from Jerusalem to Jericho, at least I've never been there, but from what I've read, it's a dangerous place. It's lined with caves, and bandits were well known for hiding out in these caves, and when they'd see a vulnerable traveler come along, they would do exactly like what was done here. They'd jump out, and they'd beat them, and they'd steal all their stuff. And so we see that the Samaritan, he's coming along, and he sees this guy, and he's like, well, this is inconvenient. This is dangerous. But we see that he gets down off of his donkey and he helps this man, even though it's not the most safe place. Then what does he do? He brings comfort and short-term well-being to the man. So he's using up time. We also see that he uses up some of his own stuff. He puts wine and oil on this man, and he helps him. He bandages his wounds. He takes care of him. But then he goes even further. He doesn't then say, well, I've done my duty. I hope that someone else comes along to really help. See you later. Instead, what he does is he loads the man onto his donkey, and he walks the rest of the way while this guy is bleeding on his animal. So he's got to walk, and this guy gets a ride. But he doesn't stop there. Most of us would be like, okay, yeah, see you later. I'm just going to open the door. You can roll out over there, and I'll call someone. But what he does is he continues on. He goes into this inn. And I want to point out something. You're a Samaritan in Judea with a bleeding, naked Jew on your donkey. You get where I'm coming here? People hate you. There's violence between the two of you sometimes. And in you come and you're like, hey, everybody. I'm a Samaritan and I got this beaten up Jew here. But no, don't mind me. It wasn't me. Like everything's cool, but here, let's take care of this guy and just make sure that he's okay. But it wasn't me, I swear. Then we're told that he pays 2 silver coins. 2 silver coins, in other words, he pays 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages for the average person working. So imagine what you make in 2 days of working full time. And then imagine that there's this guy that you know if he was awake, he'd hate you. He'd be maybe even cursing at you. And you give up 2 days of money to help that guy. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? If it comes to more than this, on my way back through, I'm going to stop. Give you time to call the cops in case you think it's me. But I'm gonna stop and I'll pay any extra that is left. I'll pay the rest of the bill. Can you imagine the amount of sacrifice and inconvenience that caused that Samaritan? Now, mind you, probably not as much inconvenience as being robbed caused the Jew. But here's this Samaritan man. He's done so much. And I think that as people, as Christians, we make so many excuses. And we say, but I'm busy with this, and I don't have money for that, and I really can't love my neighbor because I just don't have time for my neighbor. I don't even know my neighbor because how am I supposed to know them? I come home, and then I've got to get the kids to this thing and to that thing, and then I have to do this, and I have to do that. And I've said it before in a previous message, but I'll say it again, that it's not so much a matter of us not having time to love our neighbors, but it's the fact that we're saying we're not willing to inconvenience ourselves on their behalf. Put it another way. When you say that I'm too busy to get to know my neighbors, to do nice things for my neighbors, to interact with my neighbors, what you're saying is that every other thing in my life is more important than loving my neighbor. That I love all this other stuff more than my neighbor. And see, we make excuses, but my question for you is, how far are you willing to go to love your neighbor? How much are you willing to do? See, living for Jesus means showing his love even to the most unlikely people. And at this point, you might be thinking, wow, Pastor Stephen, you just put so much pressure on me. I don't know what I'm going to do. There's so many needy people out there. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Oh, I'm just not going to do any of it, I guess. Point number 3. You need to be wary of compassion fatigue. You have to be wary of compassion fatigue. This is a real thing. Okay, compassion fatigue is a real thing. See, while everyone is your neighbor, the fact is that you can't help everyone. If you try to help everyone, you're going to burn yourself out really quick. But Pastor, that's not very biblical. It is biblical. At the pool of Bethsaida, when Jesus went and he healed the one man, you realize there were other people there? I mean, the picture that I have in my mind when I read that story is Jesus being like, oh, yep, excuse me. Yep. Oh, wow, yeah. Ooh, leprosy. That's pretty bad. Okay, yeah. Oh, you've been crippled since you were a child. Yeah, but you know what? Today's not your day. Sorry. Hey, can I help you? That's the picture in my mind. Okay, Jesus didn't heal everyone. And likewise, we can't help everyone. See, compassion fatigue, what it is it's a psychological thing that happens when you allow yourself to take upon yourself the burdens of every single person that you meet. Have compassion on everyone that you meet. Be feeling this burden that you need to help everyone and everything. And every time you hear about something happening anywhere, that you need to help it. And oh my goodness, why is the world such a crazy place? Eventually, you know what happens is you get to a place where you don't care about anyone. You're too tired. Oh, this horrible thing happened. Can you help me? No. Sorry. No. Not interested. I've given enough. See, you can only give and give and give so much without ever receiving. And if you go beyond that, if you go beyond your capacity to give for too long and too far, you can no longer really give anymore. You run out of stuff to give. At the same time, compassion fatigue does not mean that you only help your friends or that you make excuses and tell everyone, you know what, I'd love to help, but there's this thing called compassion fatigue, and I don't want to risk it, sorry. Oh, so you've been helping a lot of... No, because if I help someone, then I'm running the risk of compassion fatigue. Sorry. That's not what we're doing. We still love people, but we need to do our part while being wary of doing too much. Here's what you can ask yourself. Am I the only one that can or will help? If somebody has had an accident, if someone is injured and no one else is around, you should probably do something about it. However, if someone is injured and there is a group of 100 people around them and 25 people are helping, you don't have your first aid, and you see that someone else has just called an ambulance, you're probably fine. You're probably fine. So ask yourself, am I the only one who can or will help? And secondly, is the Holy Spirit leading me to help? Okay, get familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like, I know that God wants me to do something for that person, then do something for them. Don't ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, am I saying that these are the only two questions that you can ask, the only two things that will encompass the idea that this is the people that you help? No. There's going to be other times that you help, but these questions can help you narrow the field a little bit. In fact, compassion fatigue is one of the reasons our church encourages you to limit the play of field to some extent. It's the reason why we say, yes, everyone is your neighbor, but let's start by loving your literal neighbors. Start with a few people that God has placed right around you. People that they can't get away without selling their house. And love them. Now, this isn't to the absolute exclusion of others. You're not saying, well, you know what? I've got my neighbors here. And so, yeah, I know that you really need my help. And the Holy Spirit's kind of telling me, but God, you just don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I'm already helping my literal neighbors. I don't need to help anyone else. Not the absolute exclusion of others, but focus on your neighbors a little bit. Focus on befriending them. Focus on helping them, on loving them. But I want to point something out. The fact of compassion fatigue, even as you limit things to your neighbors. Anybody have needy neighbors? Right? Notice I'm the only one that raised my hand. If any of my neighbors are listening to this online, it's not you. You have to have boundaries. healthy boundaries. I want you to imagine this with me. The Samaritan, he drops the Jewish man off at the inn. He's like, I got some business. I got some camels that I've got to buy over there in Jericho because my trading business, it's going well, but my camels, they're just not enough. And my last one, you know, we pushed a little too hard across the desert. Now it's dead. Now I've just got this donkey. I can't really do a whole lot with that, with my trading business. So I'm on my way to Jericho, so I'll see you later. And the Jewish man wakes up and he's like, no, but can't you just stay with me? I've been through so much. And I just need someone to hold onto my hand for a little bit because I can't be alone right now. Don't you care about me? And so the Samaritan, you can just picture it, a Samaritan without boundaries would just, yeah, okay, sure, I'll sit with you for a little while, just an hour. Okay, thank you. And so the hour goes by and he's getting up to leave and, whoa, what are you doing? You can't leave me. I need you. What happens if I need to get up and go to the bathroom? The innkeeper's not going to come and help me. Fine. And so an hour stretches into two days. And suddenly the Samaritan on his cell phone, he gets this call because, you know, Samaritans had cell phones. They're up like that. And so he picks it up and hello. And it's the guy who's supposed to be doing the business deal with. And hey, you didn't show. You didn't come out to the deal that we had. And well, yeah, can you just hold those camels for another day or two? I had a crisis I had to deal with. Well, sorry, man, but I just sold them and they were my last two camels. In fact, we're not getting any more until next Passover. And you can imagine that it just hangs up the phone and throws it against the wall and turns to that poor Jewish man. You idiots! Because of you, now I don't have camels to do my business until Passover. What am I supposed to do? I spent 2 days' wages on you thinking that I'd be able to buy these camels and get more money, and now I can't. I hate you. Boundaries are important. They'll save relationships. And they'll save your sanity. And they'll prevent compassion fatigue. See, we must learn to set healthy boundaries while still being available and open to making sacrifices for others. We must be available and open, but have boundaries. As I close today, I want you to remember that living for Jesus means showing his love even to the most unlikely of people. So imagine with me, who's that guy on your street that frustrates you to no end? Maybe he's got like 12 broken down pickup trucks sitting on his front lawn. You're just like, they're gonna fall on someone. Maybe he's that guy with the dog that doesn't stop barking, or that guy that every time your kids are going by comes out the front door and starts swearing at them. You know, you ever had a neighbor like that? Or maybe, you know, you got that lovely little lady who likes to complain about everything. You know, oh, your lawn, you have a patch of crabgrass. Got to deal with that or I'm going to call bylaw. You can't call bylaw about crabgrass. Yes, I can. And I'm going to. How can you love those people? What can you do to show them love? How will you begin to change your community by loving your neighbor? And how will you show love to your literal neighbors while at the same time not ignoring everyone else, but making them your focus and your priority? Here's what I want you to try this week. First of all, I want you to get to know your 8 closest neighbors. You guys remember this thing from earlier this year? Does anybody not have one of these? Let me explain it first, and then you can decide if you actually want to admit to not having one. What this is this house here represents your own home. And then these 8 blocks around it are your 8 closest neighbors. And I understand here in Pincher, most of us do not have neighborhoods that look like this. And so just designate a box for each house. And then over the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, start doing things to get to know your neighbors. Just add their names and get to know the adults first, maybe. You know, the first names of all the adults. And put this on your fridge as motivation. When they come over, just maybe slide something over top of it so they're not freaked out. But otherwise, you know, just get to know them a little bit. And then once you get to know their names, the names of the eight closest neighbors, get to know some stuff about them. And I don't mean they have a red car. Okay? They mow their lawn on Tuesdays. That's creepy. I'm talking about stuff where if you had a conversation with them or if you, you know, came over to their house for some tea, you would get to know that kind of thing about them. Something that you can't just observe from the end of the driveway. What you want to do, you want to get this, make this a competition in your house. Just, I got another name. I'm up to three now. How many do you have? I have one. Do better. We got to get to know our neighbors. Because if you don't know their name, how many of you know that it's awkward to do anything with them? Right? Hi, you don't know me, but I'm the neighbor across the street, and I'm having a fun little party and a little shindig in my backyard, and I don't know your name, and my name's Stephen, but would you like to come with me? Oh, you don't want to? Okay, fine. Get to know their names first. Get to know a little bit about them. Have that relationship, and then you can begin to do more with them. The second thing that you can do, be present. Move into your front yard. And I get it's getting towards winter time, so you're probably not going to do this as much as you would in summertime. But, you know, some of us love our backyards. We've got our fenced backyards. We've got big backyards. We have trampolines in our backyards. Keep the trampoline in your backyard. I'm not saying bring it to your front yard. Don't do that. We have nice, warm, cozy houses with televisions and computers and all that kind of stuff. But here's my challenge to you. Start finding excuses to hang out in your front yard. Em and I, just this last week here, we moved our patio furniture, which is going to get put away soon because snow. We moved it from our back patio to the front porch to kind of remind us, hey, like, let's spend some time out here where people can see us, where we can see someone walking their dog and go, hey, how are you doing? And just get to know them a little bit. We live in a small town. It's not as creepy as it is in a city, so we're all good, right? Yeah. So move into your front yard, whatever that looks like for you. And thirdly, put your love for your neighbors into action. What do I mean by that? Well, when it starts snowing, grab a snow shovel, grab a snow blower, and start shoveling out the yard. Little sneak peek for those of you that prefer snow blowers. Assuming that our budget passes on the AGM, which is December 4th, you've been notified now, we are actually setting some money aside. The church is going to buy a snow blower, not for our own grounds, but so that people can sign it out to go and use the snow blower in their neighborhood and bless their neighbors by clearing the snow. We're also talking about a bouncy castle, but that would be for the summer, so, you know. Yeah. So shovel some snow. Mow the lawn. Buy them food, especially if you see a neighbor that seems like they're not doing that well, or in a conversation with them, they're like, oh yeah, you know, we're hurting right now. Bless them with something. You know, there's so much that you can invite your neighbors over for dinner. And listen, you're probably going to get told no by a lot of them, but keep on asking. Honestly, nobody gets upset about somebody keeping on asking them if they want to come over for dinner. Like, no, I don't want to. I don't want food. Well, the answer is always, I'm busy, right? Well, eventually they're not going to be busy. They're going to come over and you're going to get to have food with them. Block parties, especially during the summer. Look at doing some kind of big event to bring your neighborhood together so they can get to know one another and have relationships with each other. These are the three things that I want you to begin putting into practice this week. Figure out the different ways that you can begin to love your neighbors, to be present in your community, and to put this all in action. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to share messages like these. And I ask that in each one of us, there will be something that your Holy Spirit will have highlighted to us, that will have caught in our brain and in our spirit, and that we will go forth and that we will actually do that thing in obedience to you. God, that we'll not say to ourselves, well, I can't do any of this because it's the winter time or we're moving into winter time. But Lord, that we'll be creative. And that we'll find new and exciting ways to get to know our neighbors more and to show them your love. So God, today, just continue to go with us and bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So, God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.